And we are on earth, Lord. We are just people. We're just dust, Lord. We're without strength, without our own righteousness. Father, we want to empty ourselves as Jesus emptied himself, Lord, of all our own self-importance, self-sufficiency, self-dependence, Lord. We're just coming to you, Father. We're coming to you because we need you, Lord. Lord, we don't want to be the same. We want to be different. We want to be more like Jesus, and we want to be more effective in what you've called us to be. Father, we're not here just because it's a habit we've got into, Lord. But we ask that today, Lord, this morning, Father, you would come down and visit us, Lord. We pray that you would visit our minds and our hearts, our wills, our intentions, our dreams, our ambitions, Lord. Father, visit us. We pray, Lord. We need fire from on high, Lord. We need you to open the heavens and come down, Lord. Visit your people today, Lord. Father, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. It was lovely last weekend. Last Sunday, we had a meal after church. And my mother-in-law, who was visiting our house for the week of prayer, was a blessing. And Phil Crawley over here in the nice red T-shirt on the bench at the back told me, I don't know whether this is an open secret, that the only reason he came to New Life was because of my mother-in-law's summer pudding. So true to form, she brought her summer pudding, even though it was finger food. And we bought a few bowls, and I hope you got some, Phil, did you? Excellent. I wonder where it had all gone. Another thing that happens when my mother-in-law revisits her household is that she always looks for the salt. We're not a great Joe and I and the kids. We've been brought up in a saltless house, and she always wants where's the salt to put in this and that. So we have to try and make sure that we remember to have it around when she comes. And salt is fantastic stuff. It's very useful stuff. I'm not going to tell you all about salt this morning. Shall I tell you why? Because I looked up on the website, and I found in looking up about salt, there's a thing called the Salt Institute. And the Salt Institute will tell you 14,000 useful things you can do with salt. 14,000, okay? So that will be a very, very long list. But it's amazing stuff. It's wars have been started over salt. Salt in, I think it was in China, at one point was used as currency, salt coins. You know, it's such a precious and valuable commodity. And if you have a look in Matthew chapter 5, we've been looking at the Beatitudes, and this is what it says in verse 13. It says, you, hands up if you're you here. Just want you to identify yourself. There's a few people having a bit of an identity crisis here this morning. Are you there? Yes? Okay. So this is you. You, it says, you are the salt of the earth. I don't know whether you feel like the salt of the earth, but if you're sitting here this morning and you're part of God's church, then you are the salt of the earth. It's got no other salt. But if the salt has become tasteless, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are, you, me, us, all of us, each one of us here sitting here this morning, you are the light of the world. What a responsibility. There's no other light of the world apart from the church, God's people on this earth today, in England here today. We are the light of the world. Last week, we looked at those acetates I showed you, and in 1850, when there was a census done, and 50%, at least 50% of the population were at church at that time. So if when you got out of your street this morning, 50% of your street would be coming out of their doors and going to church. Now, there are less than 5%. So 1 in 20, if you're lucky, of those people in your street would be going to church. And a lot of them would be African, actually, because the reason that the statistic is so high is because we have so many African Christians that have come to this country, or it would be even lower. That tells me something about the salt. If we are the salt, that tells me that the salt has lost its taste. The statistics don't lie. Five out of 10 has gone down to 1 in 20. Now, I'm not telling you this to depress you, but we may as well be realistic. I showed you the other chart about the Chinese church, that in my lifetime, since 1959, the church in China was estimated at 700,000. After the Cultural Revolution and the persecution, it was less than 1 million, people think. And now, in my generation, that church has grown to 70 million. Huge growth. And I would suggest to you this morning that that church has not lost its taste. It's a growing, vibrant, praying, loving, reaching out kind of church. We are the salt of the earth. The question is, has the salt lost its taste? If we can refocus on this is important. We are the salt of the earth. Have we lost our taste? I can only talk about myself this morning. I can't suggest anyone goes any further than I am. I can't lead anybody else any further than I can see myself. And I know myself that to a degree, when I was converted, age 17, there was something burning in my heart. There was really salty. There was a real flavor to my life. Jesus meant pretty much everything to me, and all I wanted to do was to see my friends saved. I would say over the years that the water of the world and compromise and different things has washed into my life, and it's taken away the concentration. And I'm praying that God will make the salt tasty again. I don't know about you, that's just me. Jesus said, if the salt has become tasteless, it's good for nothing except to be used to, when there's a bit of snow on the ground, we'll throw the old tasteless salt down and see if that can do it any good. It's useless. We're useless if we've lost our taste, if we've lost our passion. During the worship time, I just popped outside and I just sat downstairs and I looked at the houses across here, and I could hear the singing coming from this room. And I'm thinking, God, how can we connect what's happening in there with the people sleeping in their beds over there? There's only one way. God has got to do something in our hearts. It's got to happen in here. No singing, no preaching, no methodology. Nothing will change. That nothing will bring what we've got in here to the streets if it doesn't touch our hearts first. It's got to change me. Maybe if God gives me enough time this morning, I'll talk about one man called Martin Luther. And one thing I would say about Martin Luther and every other person that has brought a move of God in this world, they were on a personal search. A personal search. It wasn't a corporate church. Martin Luther had one thing in his life that he wanted. Just one thing. He wanted to find peace with God. He wanted to be right with God himself. He had no idea that in that search he would turn the Catholic Church upside down, that he would cause nations to crumble, people to die. He revolutionized the world. God used Martin Luther to turn the Middle Ages right upside down. Incredible what happened, the history. It was just one man searching for God. What could happen if you or I searched for God and found him in the way that he and Whitfield and Wesley and George Fox and Seymour, all these people, they were on personal searches. They were hungry for God. Are you hungry? Am I hungry in that way? That's the question I want to ask you this morning. If we could have a look at little illustration, Phil, I've got for the overhead. Can you see that? Actually, it's doing something rather strange. Maybe you could try the PDF. Even the arrow is good. But if it doesn't come, we won't worry too much. Okay, well, that's where we can start, all right? We'll see if Phil can heal it in the meantime. Right, salt and light. If we have a look in Matthew chapter 5, I'm going to read out the Beatitudes as far as we've got. The point I want to make this morning is that we're on a journey. We are on a journey. How do we regain our salt? How do we regain this taste in our life? How do we regain the passion? How do we regain the desire for prayer, the vibrancy, the care for the lost? How can we do this? We can't just conjure this up. It's not going to happen. God has to do something. But there is a way and there is a means for that to happen. And I'd like us to see in Matthew 5 that this is what I've discovered in the Beatitudes. We started a few weeks ago, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed, number two, are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed, number three, are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Number four, blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. And that's the verse we've got to this morning. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. A few years ago, many years ago, my dear wife, I think she was 6 years old, and really struck me when she told me this story, that some rather unwise parent of some friends of hers took the children on a long walk. I think that the walk lasted for several hours. And this woman just had it in her mind that they shouldn't drink anything. It was like some kind of endurance thing. And by the time they got back, Jo said she was so thirsty that she opened the door and she just barged her way through, and she found an empty yogurt pot and she ran to the tap and she filled it with water and she drank for what her life was worth, because she was really thirsty. And after that, she got so paranoid about this that she went out and she insisted that her mum and dad bought her a water bottle. And so age six, she was always carried around this water bottle because she was paranoid that she would be in that same situation again without water. Now that's what this verse is talking about. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they will be filled. Because what we are hungry for and what we desire, we will normally find a way of getting. If you are hungry for football, you will generally find a way of seeing the match. Maybe you even paid yesterday to watch the thing on computer. I don't know. But if you're hungry for that thing, you'll find a way of getting it. What are you hungry about? What are you passionate about? Are you hungry to be right with God? Are you hungry to please him? Are you hungry to pray? Are you hungry to seek his face? Are you hungry to be effective? I found that God has been birthing in me new desires, a new desire to pray, a new desire to be fruitful. I don't want to be an autumn tree, as it says in the Bible, that bears no fruit. Jesus said the trees that were without fruit were worthy to be cut down. The branch that doesn't bear fruit, he said, cut it down and throw it in the fire. It's like the salt that is saltless if we are unfruitful in our Christian lives. And that we're no value to the kingdom of God. It doesn't mean that God doesn't love us. It doesn't mean you're not going to go to heaven. But we want to be useful Anybody here want to be useful? I'm 52 now, and I want the rest of the years of my life to be fruitful. I'm sorry. I'm greedy for something to happen. I'm praying because I want God to do something in my life. I'm beginning to be hungry for fruitfulness. I don't want to just come on a Sunday and sing songs, listen to a message, meet my friends. I want this church to have an impact on the world, and I want my life to have an impact on my colleagues at work. I want to bring people to Jesus. I don't want to go to heaven with nothing to offer God. I just that's how I feel about it. There's a little bit of a hunger that's driven me to my knees. I want things to change. Jesus said that we should be hungry and thirsty for righteousness. And if we are, we will be filled. So the problem isn't filling ourselves with righteousness. The problem is getting hungry. And for that, we need humility. There is a journey here in Matthew 5 in these Beatitudes. And this is the means of regaining our soul. The first thing is poverty of spirit. We must acknowledge that we are poor in spirit. If we think we are fine, if we think we are okay, we are not okay. And we will not gain anything unless we have a revelation that we are poor, wretched, miserable, blind, and naked without Christ. Without Him. We can do nothing. We are nothing. I love the way at Onyeka's thing yesterday, how the pastor got up at the beginning and he said, Lord, we are nothing and we have nothing. I thought, amen. I can say amen to that. Romans 3, which I've been living in recently, it says that there is none righteous, there is none that does good, there is none that seeks for God, there is no fear of God before their eyes. And I've discovered a new thing in Romans 3. It says, together they have become useless. Now, I'm not here to depress you this morning. I'm here to encourage you, but I find it really encouraging that in myself, I am useless. But with God, I can do all things. With Him, I can. Without Him, I can't. We may as well admit we are poor in spirit. Unless we see a need for God, if we think we're really useful people, I'm really talented. Wow, I could really make a difference in this world. Didn't God do well picking me? I'm wise, intelligent, I've got lots of talents. I could really do some things for God. We can do nothing with that attitude, nothing at all. It's only as God brings us down to recognize our poverty, we can do anything for Him. Together, it says in Romans 3, they have become useless. That is Jew, that is Gentile. God has concluded, it says at the beginning of that passage, that they are all under sin. And all includes every one of us sitting here this morning. We together have become useless. There is none of us that has a heart to seek for God. So we have to humble ourselves and say, God, I can't do it. I'm down here, Lord, because I cannot do it myself. I just don't have it. That's the revelation of poverty. That's the journey that God's got us on. The second thing it says, blessed are those who mourn. I showed you those statistics last week. 5% of this nation going to church. 95% not going to church, and all the consequences of that statistic. Do you care? Does it make a blind bit of difference to you? Have you prayed about it this week? Have you adjusted your life to try and be more manifestly like Jesus, that people in your workplace might think that there might be something in you that they could want? Has it made any difference? Yes or no? I'm just asking the question. For me, I'd say there's a little mourning. It's beginning to bother me. But God has got to do a great work in us. This is the teaching of Jesus. This is the Beatitudes. This isn't some clever idea that I've got. This isn't some philosophy. This isn't some parable even that's been taken out of the gospel. This is mainstream. This is foundational teaching of Jesus. This is what He started with. If we don't get this, we don't get anything. I really believe that. I'm sorry. Excuse me if I'm wrong. Tell me, bring your Bible and show me if I'm wrong. But I believe this, that if we are going to find anything, we must start at this point of poverty and mourning. Blessed are the meek is the next thing. That means the obedient. Those that just say, yes, God, I will do what you want. Meekness is taking the yoke. It's saying, God, I accept my lot in life. I accept the job that I'm in. I thank you for that. I accept these difficult circumstances. I need them to sort me out. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for my husband. Thank you for my wife. Thank you for the wife or the husband that I don't have. Thank you for my children. Thank you for my difficult circumstance. Thank you, Lord. That is meekness. It's bowing the knee to God. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And then we come to this thing of righteousness. I want to make a big point this morning about this being a process. I see that this is a journey. It starts in poverty. It goes to mourning. It becomes meekness. And then there is a hunger for righteousness. And we can't get that without the poverty of spirit. We can't make ourselves feel bad about our sin. And God doesn't want us to. That's the Holy Spirit's job. It says it in 1 Corinthians 14, I think it is. It says, when he comes, what's the first thing he will do? He will convict the world of sin. He will lead us into truth. He's a spirit of truth. He's not a spirit of unreality. He's not a spirit of deception. He is the spirit of truth. So he wants us to face up to truth in our lives. If we don't have truth in our life, we have got nowhere to go. So it's good. We had a difficult family situation a while ago, and Joe and I ended up in going to the kind of family psychologist or whatever it was. And it was a wonderful experience. They weren't Christians. They didn't open up their Bibles and tell us the truth. But actually, as I sat there, God was able to show me truths about myself, truths about our situation. And I said, Lord, thank you for this circumstance you got me into here. Even though they're not Christians, this is truth that I'm getting. There's probably a bit of nonsense thrown in as well, but there was some truth there, and I accepted that truth because God is a God of truth. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. There's no way to the life without the truth, and the way to the truth is Jesus himself. And that's why we're seeking God. If we go to 2 Chronicles 7:14, which has become our mantra, really, over these past months and years. If my people who are called by my name shall, number one, humble themselves, number two, pray, number three, seek my face, number four, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. What's the goal? What's the end? What's the purpose? What are we looking for? Well, in Matthew chapter 5, we're looking that we would become salt and light, that we would be so radiant with the glory of Jesus in our workplace. You've met shining Christians, haven't you? I've met one or two in my life. People, they just shine. They just shine. They just radiate something. And it inspires you to go further. They're the kind of people that you'd want to employ. Have them in your workplace so people can see this shining person and people might get interested in having what they've got. That's the end. That's the goal, that we should become light and salt. The means is the Beatitudes. 2 Chronicles 7:14. What is the goal? The goal is that God would forgive our sins and heal our land. God loved the world so much. He loves us here this morning, but he loves the people across the street. Jesus died for the sins of the whole world, not just the sins of the Christians. He died for the sins of the whole world. It says, John 3:16, God loved the world so much that he gave his only son, that whoever believe in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. He loves the world. His goal is that the land would be healed. God wants that 95% outside the church, in church, not to boost our statistics, but because he loves them and he wants them with him for eternity. And that's why Jesus died. He loves the world. The end is the healing of our land. The end is the bringing of the gospel to those outside. Does that burn in your heart? Are you hungry for that to happen? Let's pray that God will make us hungry. But there's a process. Number one, like the poverty of spirit, humility. We're not going to get this by praying. We're going to get it by humbling ourselves. If we are humble, we will pray, for sure. Humble people pray. Proud people don't pray. Proud people are self-sufficient. They can do it themselves. Well, you know, God doesn't need my prayers. I can do this myself. Or you just can't be bothered. But humility will always lead us to pray, for sure. So we have to humble ourselves first, admit our need, and then we have to pray. And our prayer will lead us to a seeking of his face. How many of you here this morning feel that you are seeking God's face? Somebody said we should seek his face and not his hand. I think maybe we should seek his face and his hand. But we want to see him. In the prayer meeting the other day, I've had so much revelation in the prayer meeting. It's the best teaching place in the world. And as somebody read out about Peter, you are the Christ. And I thought, what was Peter's first revelation? He was there in the boat with Jesus, and they had the miracle of the fishes. And Jesus said, cast out your net on the other side. And the nets broke. And Peter saw that there was someone supernatural here. So what did he say? He said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. His first revelation was of his own need and weakness. And he said, Jesus, depart from me. What a revelation. We must have that revelation. Later on, he said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He had a revelation of who Jesus was. And that will come in humility and in prayer. God will bring a seeking, a desire. Oh, it was lovely at Onyeka's celebration, fundraising, whatever it was. It was lovely. And just because God was there, and we started to sing, and we sang beautiful song, All I Once Held Dear, knowing you, Jesus, you know, there is no greater thing. And suddenly I wasn't really concentrating. And then suddenly I realized that God was there. The presence of God was there. And I started to sing, you know, there is no greater thing. And I thought, I know one thing in this life. This much I know. There is nothing better than knowing Jesus. But I want to know that more. I want to be captivated by him. I want to be awestruck by his holiness. I want to fall down in his presence. I want to be filled with his compassion. I want to be touched by his love. I do. Sometimes I forget that's what I want. But there's something that wants to seek his face. And you know, I think it's only when we get to stage 3 on this journey that stage 4 will come into light, that we will turn from our wicked ways. God doesn't want us to go around thinking about our sin the whole time. But he must convict us of our sin if we are to be free of it. And we cannot be free of our sin until we see God's face. I believe that. Isaiah, at the beginning of his life, he said, I saw the Lord. And he was high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. And the angels were crying out, and they were saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. And he fell down, and he said, I am a man of unclean lips, and I live in a people of unclean lips. And God touched him and changed him. And then the Lord said, who will go for me? And he said, I'll go. That was meekness. But it came as he had a revelation of the glory of God, of the holiness of God. And God in prayer and in humility will bring this seeking. And this seeking will bring a sense of our own unworthiness. I tell you one thing, that people on this world who brought revival had an issue with sin. Every one of them. If they didn't, I question whether it was revival. I really do. God brought them all to their knees, and they struggled over this righteousness thing. Whitfield lay in the snow. He wore old clothes in his efforts to please God. This holy club in Oxford, before they were even born again, they were better Christians than we were, for sure. Wesley went and to preach the gospel in America before he was even born again, because he was wanted to do everything in his power to please God. I'll tell you about Luther, shall I? Let me tell you about Luther. Martin Luther. How I love Martin Luther. You know, one of the encouraging things about Martin Luther is that he wasn't perfect. In fact, he was far from perfect, and he got one or two things completely wrong. I believe that his attitude to the Jews in particular was completely wrong. But yet, God gave him enough truth to transform the then known world. But I want to come back to this thing that he was on a personal search. And all these people were. Brainerd, Edward, Jonathan Edwards, Evan Roberts, they spent years seeking God. It didn't just happen like that. They were on a search that went on for years. And I believe God has started a search in our own hearts. Martin Luther tried to please God by good works. In fact, this is what he said. Let me just read a little bit of this out to you. Luther made his decision to be the most intense of all the monks. He would sleep fewer hours. He would fast more meals. He would spend more time in confession than any of the others. In fact, he wearied the priests with his confession. They got so fed up with him over this confession thing, and I'll tell you a bit about that in a moment. The Bible in the monastery was fastened to the wall by a chain, and Luther constantly returned to read it, hoping to find the peace he desperately needed. But instead, it spoke to him only of a holiness he could not attain. Finding no relief, he shut himself up in his room, repeating Latin over and over. For 7 weeks, he hardly slept. For 4 days, Luther did not eat or drink. He refused to answer the knocks at his door. And when fellow monks broke the door down, they found Luther lying on the floor, apparently dead. Worn out from fasting, lack of sleep and despair, Luther was finally restored to consciousness when he heard the echoes of the boys' choir singing hymns. He was desperate in his search for righteousness. In those days, they believed that if you prayed over the relics of the saints, you know, like St. Paul's little finger or the Virgin Mary's shoe, or, you know, they had so many relics. It was completely false. In fact, somebody said there were enough remnants of the cross to build a wall around England. So many of these relics, it was so false, but in his sincerity, he was sincerely searching for God, and he became very disillusioned. He went to Rome, thinking that he would find these fabulously devoted priests, and he found that some of them were going with prostitutes, and the whole thing was horrendous, and his world was beginning to crash around his eyes. He never intended to separate from the Catholic Church. Never did that. It was the only church at the time. But he was in search of righteousness. He said this, "I was indeed a pious monk." He recalled years later, "If ever a monk could obtain heaven by his monkish works, I should certainly have been entitled to it." In desperation, he turned to one of the monks in the monastery, who was a wonderful guy, actually, who kind of stood through him all this. This monk suggested that he got into mysticism. In other words, fixing his eyes on the love of God. But he had a big problem with that, because the God that he knew, he felt was unlovable. And he was very honest in his search. He said, "Love God." He said, "I hated him." Because he just saw that God wanted to condemn people, that Jesus, as he was portrayed by the Catholic Church at the time, was just this harsh judge. And he went through this search, works, relics, mysticism, confession. He felt he got to confess every sin. And so he racked his brain thinking about every sin. He used to spend hours in confession until the priests were sick to death of him. In fact, one of the priests said to him, "Can't you come up with something worse than this?" But he was obsessed with finding peace with God. In mysticism, he sought to spend time in the presence of God, but he found that his understanding of God was not the kind of God that he could love. In the end, this priest had mercy on him and said to him, okay, I'm going to get you out of this monastery, and I'm going to send you to become the professor of the Bible at Wittenberg. And so there, he then locked himself up and studied the Bible. And as he read the scriptures for himself, he discovered justification by faith. But he didn't discover it quickly. I find this terribly encouraging. I'm just going to want to just read out the quote about when he actually found God. But remember that he was studying justification by faith for 4.5 years. He wanted to get to the bottom of the gospel. What did it really say? Connecting these ideas of the justice of God and scripture, the just shall live by faith, created a new theology, but it didn't come overnight. Meditation and study over a 4-year period developed the strength of this revelation. Luther said, at last, meditating day and night, and by the mercy of God, I began to understand that the righteous live by a gift of God, namely by faith. Here I felt as if I were entirely born again and had entered paradise itself through the gates that had been flung open. And after that long, long search, can you imagine? He'd hungered and he had thirsted for righteousness so long that the satisfaction that he received was so powerful that it changed the then known world. He found what he was looking for, and it was accepting what Jesus had done when he died upon the cross. It was so simple in the end, but it took a revelation of God for him to understand. I just want to finish this morning with just one thought. I want you to think really hard about this morning. Where are you on the journey? Where are you? It's a very important question. Jesus asked it of his disciples. He was always asking them questions. God said to Adam, where are you? Where are you, Adam? Of course God knew where he was. The point was he wanted Adam to say where he was. He wanted Adam actually to say, I'm in sin. But he didn't. God wants us to know where we are on our journey. Just think about this journey that I'm talking about this morning. Are you at the poverty of spirit stage? Have you seen your poverty without God? I'm studying at the moment, some of the things I'm studying at the moment is man apart from God. I want to know what I am without Jesus in order that I may be so grateful for what I am with him. It's like going to the jeweler's and putting the jeweler doesn't get the jewel and put it up to the light. He puts it on a black velvet cloth. And behind that black velvet cloth, the glory of the diamond shines out. We need to know our poverty of spirit. It really is the starting place. If you just think that you're wonderful and you're righteous and you're full of the Holy Spirit, well, I'd like to meet you afterwards. I'd like you to pray for me for a start. But I don't think it's true. Maybe one or two of you, I don't know. Not me. I want to be filled like Stephen was filled. Filled with power. Filled with love. Filled with wisdom. Filled like Jesus. That's who I want to be. But I know I'm not there. And unless we see our poverty, we've got nowhere else to go. So are you there on this ladder? Are you mourning over your sin? Are you mourning over your poverty? Does it bother you coming to church week by week? Is there something that says, yes, actually, I'd like to change. There's a little bit of me that wants to change. I'm mourning. I'm crying inside about it. Are you meek? Are you accepting the lot that God has given you in life? Or are you complaining and moaning the whole time? We need to see that God has given us our circumstances primarily to drive us to him. Are you hungry to be right with God? Are you hungry to be righteous? See, I couldn't talk much about this hunger for righteousness this morning. I can talk about the journey because I've seen that. But I can't talk about hungering for righteousness because I don't feel I've really got that yet. I pray I'll see it and God will give me a revelation of this need for righteousness. I think that's further on in our journey. But one thing I do know is that there was never a revival upon this earth. There was never a true revival where God didn't have people mourning over their sin. Never. People were crying out for mercy. People outside the church in the Hebrides, there were people out in the field who weren't even in church, and they were crying out for mercy from God. He brought a revelation. We can't work this up. It's something that he must bring. Let's pray, shall we? Let's stand, shall we? Just in case you've fallen asleep. Father, we thank you that you said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Father, we thank you that this is a blessing, Lord, to know our poverty outside of Christ, outside of you, Lord. It's a blessing. Thank you, Lord. It says, blessed are those who mourn. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those that hunger and thirst, for they shall be filled. Thank you that you're a God who wants us to be satisfied. You want us to be filled. You want us to inherit the earth. You want us to inherit the kingdom of God. But your way is always downwards. Lord, help us to see that, Lord. Help me to see that. Thank you, Jesus, that you humbled yourself. You emptied yourself. You came down to this earth and you went down and down and down, even to death on a cross. Lord, help us to see this. Give us a revelation. Help us to be truthful this morning, Lord. Thank you, Lord, you said you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Thank you, you don't give us the truth to condemn us and to keep us down, but to liberate us, Lord, to bring us into the fullness and the satisfaction and the possessing of your kingdom. Thank you that you are a good God, a God of loving kindness and mercy and grace. Father, do good to Zion, Lord. Would your blessing come upon us this morning, Lord, a blessing of revelation, a blessing of understanding, a blessing of moving us forward in this journey. Father, we want to be a glorious church. We want to be a spotless bride. We want to be an effective church. We don't want this 5% thing, Lord. We'd rather have the 50%. But you've got to set a fire in our hearts, Lord, for that to happen. Father, we ask you humbly today, would you open the windows of heaven, Father, and come down and just touch our hearts this morning. Touch our hearts with holy fire. Touch our eyes with eye salve. Touch our hearts with water and make them soft before you, Lord. Help us to be rid of our compromise, Lord. The way the salt becomes saltless is it gets filled with other things that we need to be stripped of, Lord. Father, help us to be released of those things, Lord. We can't do it ourselves, Lord. We can't make ourselves better. We can't make ourselves more righteous. Father, it's the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ. We cannot do it ourselves, Lord. We cry out to you, God, would you help us, Lord, on our journey? We don't want to stay in the same place, Lord. We want to move forward, Father. Lord, have mercy upon us, Lord. Hear our prayer this morning as we humble ourselves before you, Lord. Our souls inspire, enlighten with celestial fire. Father, open our eyes, Lord. Open our eyes. Help us, Lord. We're helpless without you. We're useless without you, Lord. Help us, Lord. Thank you, you sent your spirit as the helper. Help us. I'm going to ask Mark to come and sing a song, but don't switch off from our prayer. The church is a house of prayer primarily. Even in our singing, we should be praying. I wonder whether you could put the words up, if you've got them there, Phil, that all I once held dear. It's what we sang yesterday at on Yeka's gathering. Put the words up. All I once held dear. Let's think about these words, built my life upon. All this world reveres and wars to own. And next. All I once thought gain, I've counted loss. Spent and worthless now compared to this. Knowing you, Jesus, knowing you, there is no greater thing. You're my all. I don't know if I can say that, honestly. I'm not sure I can say that. I can say you're the best. You're my joy, my righteousness. How Luther could have sung that. And I love you, Lord. And then the next verse. Now, my heart's desire is to know you more. Can you say that this morning? Let's ask God to put that desire in us. Our heart's desire is to know you more, to be found in you and known as yours. To possess by faith what I could not earn, all-surpassing gift of righteousness. And then the chorus. And then after that, oh, to know the power of your risen life. Yes, wouldn't you like that? To know the power of his risen life. That's what we're after, isn't it? A powerful life, powerful fruit of the Spirit, love and joy and peace and long-suffering, gentleness and kindness flowing through our lives, the gifts of the Holy Spirit, words of knowledge, faith, healing, these things. We want them, don't we? The power of his risen life. And to know you in your sufferings. Well, do we want that? I think we have to go through this to become like you in your death, my Lord, so with you to live and never die. We must be crucified with Christ. We have to put ourselves in that place of death. That's the root, isn't it? That's the poverty. That's the mourning. That's the humiliation, that we may live with him. Let's sing this. And as we sing it, we just pray that God would touch our hearts and move us on in this journey. Lord Jesus, we worship you. We worship you, Lord. Be glorified, Lord.